Today we get to celebrate and commemorate Independence Day. And that was yesterday, July the 4th, but today is our Sunday. We get to celebrate and commemorate that. You know, our freedom that we have to be able to do what we're doing right now, to be able to speak and to openly have the doors unlocked and anyone can come in, came at a great cost. September 11th was 2,977 people die. And you say, well, that wasn't a war. That was a war. That was the beginning of a war. December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, 2,388 Americans died. June 6th, 1984, D-Day on Normandy Beach, 2,499 men and women died. The American Revolution, 25,000 Americans died. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. But that's not the worst war of deaths in America. Anybody have an idea what the worst war of deaths in America were? Nope. Someone said it. Civil War. 655,000 Americans died because it was American against American. Our freedom that we have is because of these deaths and others. We can speak against our president. We can promote violent actions against the police. We can promote civil unrest and destroy property because of the 1,354,664 deaths and all of our wars combined. We have our freedom to America to preach the gospel here in America. A little over 2.25 centuries ago, the United States was born, a nation based on the ideals of liberty, responsibility, godliness, and the freedom to become whatever God intended for us to become. This was a new and revolutionary idea. Today we celebrate our nation's birthday, a celebration of freedom of this republic. We celebrate the precious gift of freedom we have because of the price others paid. We must remember that freedom isn't free. It is very expensive. Freedom isn't free, but it's infinitely valuable. The idea of freedom is an ideal that our founding fathers believed was valuable enough to risk everything. They risked their fortune, their families, their reputations, and their honor and their very lives. Today, as we worship in security and comfort, we do so because young men and women have given their lives and shed their blood. They died in forsaken places of names that we can't even pronounce, so that we could experience the joy and peace of freedom. In fact, young Americans die daily. They give the ultimate sacrifice so that we could taste freedom every single day. That freedom that springs up from the tree of liberty, that we can taste that in America every day. We may not like what's going on, and we may not like all the things that are happening, but you know what? It's freedom that allows us to do those things, because a lot of countries you can't even do half of what's going on in our country. They'd be shot and killed instantly. In a letter to William Smith dated November 13, 1787, Thomas Jefferson wrote this: "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." No, freedom is not free. The price is always paid in blood. The blood spilled by young Americans is not the first time, though, the blood was spilled for freedom. The blood spilled on battlefields like Concord and Charleston and Yorktown was not the first time blood was spilled for our freedom. No, 2,000 plus years ago, a young man's blood was spilled upon the ground so we could all experience true freedom. Jesus came in order to bring us freedom. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, the literal imprinted character of God on this earth. The Bible says in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Later, the Apostle Paul wrote these words regarding the work of Jesus and setting us free. He says, Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." That's those amazing, powerful words if you really understand the concept. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What is that law? There's a natural, biological, a natural, supernatural law that comes into place. When Christ enters into us, something happens. We are set free. And He set us free from the law of sin and death. This week we celebrate our freedom and our patriotism. Freedom from tyranny and bondage to an oppressive government. And independence won over 200 years ago. We celebrate as a nation that is temporary. But a day will come when we will no longer enjoy the freedoms that we have in America. Nonetheless, we celebrate our freedom. But should we not celebrate our freedom daily? We do it once a year, July 4th. We do it on Sunday mornings, maybe we celebrate. But shouldn't we celebrate our freedom daily? Our independence from the tyranny and bondage of guilt, sin, fear, and death. Freedom that was given to us 2,000 years ago. Freedom that was given to us before we were born. We should not celebrate and should we not celebrate and discover the depths of that freedom that will last for all eternity? If we celebrate a temporal freedom of America, shouldn't we more celebrate an eternal freedom of Christ? If you want to be truly free, free from all that has tied you down and buried you from under the mountains of weight, of fear, and of guilt, then this message is for you this morning. Today we'll explore just three ways that Christ has set us free. There's more, but we're going to just kind of focus on three. If we'll only have the faith to believe Him and believe in Him, because we're already free. It's not some future freedom that's going to happen. We are already free. It is our unbelief that keeps us in bondage. It's like if you're in jail and they open the doors up and you stand inside going, boy, I wish I could get out there. And nobody's guarding the door. The door is open. The outside's open. There's even a sign that says, come on out. And you're standing inside the jail going, oh, if only one day I could be free. One day if I believe enough and have enough faith and give enough to the church or whatever, the one day I'll have freedom. No, we already have that freedom. We just don't believe it. Number one, we have freedom from guilt. Our past cannot haunt us. The past that you've been dragging around and holding on to. You know what I mean? We've all done things we wish we hadn't. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. We've all done things that hurt other people. And we've done things that have hurt ourselves. And sometimes we hold on to that. We feel guilty about that. And we feel like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I feel so horrible about that. I'm so guilty about that. You know, you failed miserably in the past. You failed at your marriage, maybe. You failed at parenting. You failed financially because of your own irresponsibility. You failed at religion. It's too hard to keep all the rules. You failed and failed and failed. And the guilt of your failures and the poor choices is dragging you around and keeping you from living a victorious life. Your past sins are an anchor that keeps you earthbound. Your heart longs to be more and do more, but you're held back because of the past. How would you like to be free from that guilt? In a single victorious stroke of love, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone by the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say who will give us the victory, that someday it will happen. It says it's already been given to us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have already received redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Because of the work Jesus did in winning your freedom, you don't have to carry around the guilt around you anymore. You can release it and let it go. How many truly believe that today? Say amen. Amen. Then why do you walk around like you don't? If you really believe that and you say amen, that you're truly free, why do we walk around like we aren't? Why don't we talk to others and talk to other people like we aren't? We should be celebrating that freedom that we have daily in Christ. And we should be sharing to everybody, I am free in Christ. In the mid-1700s, there was a slave trader. His name was Captain Rodrigo Mendoza. Mendoza and his men would enter the jungles of Brazil and Ecuador to raid the Indian villages and take prisoners to sell as slaves. He even went so far as to raid the Catholic missions to take prisoners from the Indians that were in the Catholic mission. In a duel over a woman, Captain Mendoza kills his own brother and falls into remorse-filled depression, believing God cannot forgive him. However, one of the priests from the mission of San Carlos offers Mendoza a chance to seek repentance. He tells Mendoza to carry behind him a heavy weight as they climb a treacherous mountain to the village where he once raided as slaves. Mendoza felt that if he carried this weight, then he would be forgiven when he got there. But the Indians who were there already forgave him because they were taught to forgive as their Savior Jesus Christ had forgiven. They literally, when he got up there, they literally cut the heavy weight off of him and threw it over the cliff. And just as Rodrigo Mendoza found forgiveness at the hands of those he violated, we too have forgiveness in the nail-scarred hands of Christ and the one who we have violated and the one who we have betrayed. And just as the people we had sinned against cut his guilt away from him, set him free from forgiveness, the God who we have sinned against has cut those sins away from us, has cut that guilt from us, and forgave us and offers us Christ instead. Isn't it nice to know that you don't have to drag your past around you? Isn't it nice to know that you can find forgiveness? You know, so often we get our identity based on something that happened to us or something that we did in the past. And we'll meet someone for the first time, you're talking to them for a while, and you feel compelled to tell them, yeah, 20 years ago, I got a divorce. What? I just met you. Why did you? Because that's in your mind, you're still dealing with that identity of, I'm a divorced person, right? Or you meet them, you're like, hey, how's it going? Well, you know, what do you do for a living? Well, 25 years ago, I spent some time in the penitentiary. Why do we feel the need to have to tell people that? Because it's still in our minds, we're still thinking of it. I don't know how many times people come and talk to me as a pastor, and they begin to say, hi, Blake, I'd like to introduce myself to you a little bit. And they begin introducing themselves to me for a little bit. And when they do that, they begin sharing about all the things that they've done wrong in their life, as that's the way they're introducing themselves to me. I don't need to know about all those things. That's not who you are. I used to be married, and you used to have this, and I'm like, I don't need to hear all that. That's not who you are. Stop dragging those things around. And if you're free from it, we truly are free from it, why don't we bring it up as identity of who we are? When we come to Jesus and set him and let him set us free, we are free from guilt. But there's another freedom that he offers to us. Freedom from consequence. Christ died in our place. We all know that when the government law is broken, there are consequences. And when we do things wrong to our bodies, there are consequences. Sometimes we might escape the legal consequence or the physical consequence of our misdeeds, but there's still usually some type of consequence that happens when we do things physically we shouldn't be doing. The same is true when we do things in our life that hurt our God, hurt our family, or His people, and we call that sin. Things that we do that can hurt God's kingdom, hurt His service, hurt His church, hurt His people, that's sin. That's what sin is. The guilt we just talked about is a consequence of sin. So when you sin, do something that hurts God, His kingdom, His people, His church, and you do something like that, and you feel guilty from that, there's a consequence that happens because of that. The guilt we just talked about is there. But in the Old Testament, the consequence for sin was death. Not just a physical death, but eternal spiritual death. In the New Testament, for consequences for unbelief is death. An eternal spiritual death. A judgment after the physical death. An eternal separation from God. Hebrews 9:27 says this. It is appointed for men once to die, but after this comes the judgment. There's a consequence for the way we live our life. There's a consequence for the way we think about God. According to this scripture, the ultimate consequence for sin has already been paid. Jesus died to take away the sin of the world. He died for all sin for everyone. All sin was dealt with at the cross. That's why I said in the Old Testament it was this. The New Testament is this. Because the New Testament says all the sin except for the sin of unbelief was dealt with at the cross. If you don't believe that all sin was laid upon Christ, He can't help you with that. And what happens is people say, well, I did this sin. I don't think God can forgive me of that sin. Was that on the cross or not? Yeah. Then let's believe that. Let's act that way. Let's live our life that way. But if we have believed in Christ, that He died for our sins, and He died to give us freedom, then we have been released from the requirement for death. Our account has been credited, and we are, as we saw a minute ago, no longer guilty. Now, someone said this, when I do something wrong, I feel guilty. I want you to think about that thought for a while. Guilt is a legal action. You either are guilty or you're not. You can't feel guilty if you're not. Right? You feel remorse. Maybe you feel like you should have done it. But that's not guilt. The word guilt is a legal term. You either are guilty or you're not. And in America, we are innocent until proven guilty. Sometimes. Unless you watch YouTube. But think about if Christ has taken away the guilt on the cross, shed His blood for you, then when you sin, you do something to hurt God, His kingdom, His service, His people, you do something like that, and it's a sin, are you guilty? No. Because that was dealt with on the cross. Now, do you feel bad about it? Sure. Of course you feel bad about it. Do you have remorse? Sure you do. But you're not guilty. So you have to understand that. It's a legal term. You are free from guilt. But also, since you're not guilty, how can you have a consequence, eternal consequence, I'm talking about, for that sin? Yes, there are going to be some worldly consequences. If I do something to hurt this church, there's going to be a natural consequence that's going to be hurting this church. There's a consequence of that. But as far as eternal, there's no guilt, and so therefore there's no consequence. See, when Jesus died upon the cross, He was receiving the consequences of my sin and your sin. In John 19, we read the story of the death of Jesus Christ. And what does He say when He's on the cross? It is finished. No more guilt, no more consequence. I took the death, the ultimate consequence of your sin, for you. When Jesus Christ cried on the cross, He paid for our debt in full. And thus set us free. Now please don't understand me. There are still consequences for our sin. When we choose to speed through that red light, we will get a ticket if they catch you. Now they have cameras. It's kind of hard to get away from those, right? When we cheat on our taxes, there will be a penalty. When we defile our marriage vows and commit adultery, the trust in our relationship is broken. And the marriage may never be the way it was before. That's a consequence. There are earthly consequences. If I drink to excess every day in my life, there's a liver consequence that's going to happen. Right? If I smoke every single day and chain smoke every day and my heart and lungs can't keep up, that's a natural consequence. I'm not talking about that type of consequence. If I go up and hit John on the face when he's sleeping on me and it wakes him up, but also puts a big bruise on his face, right? That's a consequence. He's going to be mad at me and he's going to have a bruise on his face. So there's still consequences like that. I'm talking about eternal consequences. I'm talking about the consequences that follow us into heaven. No. Jesus died on the cross. The consequences are gone. Jesus has set us free. If Jesus Christ, we have freedom, freedom from our guilt, from our past cannot haunt us. We're free from the ultimate consequences of our sinful lives. Christ paid that debt and we're free from accusation. Look at this verse in Colossians 1:22. It says, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now read that again. In the body of His flesh through death, Christ died. Why did He die? to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. It is not because you did some great things. It is not because you went to church. It is not because you paid a lot in the church. It's not because you prayed a lot. It's not because you read your Bible a lot. It's because Jesus Christ, in His flesh, in His death, allowed your body to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now think about that. When we go to heaven, it's not going to be when it wants to die and then the judgment. Judgment isn't always judging your bad. If I look at something, I judge the situation right or wrong, good or bad. God's going to look at us and go, nothing on him, next, move along, you're great. Nothing on her, next, move along, you're great. Right? Because there's nothing there. There's no guilt, there's no consequences, and there's no accusations that can be made against us. How nice would it be to not have to run and hide? How nice would it be not to have to worry about someone else will find out about you? How nice it would be to feel free from the accusations of the fear of your sins are going to be discovered. That would certainly be a freeing experience. How would it feel to be free from all accusation? How would you, a sense of relief would you have, a sense of release would you feel if that weight was taken away? Would you feel free? Would you feel to know that there's no accusation to be brought against you? Now, I want you to think about this, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but I'm not talking about human accusations. I'm talking about spiritual accusations. That Satan cannot look at God and say, yeah, that guy Nick, he did this, he did that. He can't bring that accusation because God won't even hear it. He'll look right at Satan and go, liar, because Nick has Christ. I see nothing. You're a liar. Can't bring any accusation. And there's nothing you can stand upon. There's a reason that Jesus sets us free from accusation. It's because when we yield to Him and we let Him have free reign to use us in His kingdom, He makes us blameless so we can be used in His kingdom effectively. I want you to think about that. It's not some future holy, blameless, without a reproach. It's a current holy, blameless, without reproach. In His kingdom, He can use us if we understand this and apply this to our life and we live this way like this is true. Because if we don't live this way, then we can't be used in His kingdom effectively. Think about this. If He called, let's just say He calls Brother Harry back there. He said, Brother Harry, you're a great guy. I want you to become a pastor. And Brother Harry goes, no, I can't be a pastor. And he starts listing off all the things he's done wrong in his life. Is that anywhere in the scripture that, no, he's holy, blameless, without reproach. Right? So we do this all the time. So now he's ineffective. Now God goes, well, I was going to call you and use you, but all right, since you did something wrong. This happened to my wife and I. We're you know, getting ready to be called, and I didn't know what I was doing. I just got saved, and I was just trying to figure Jesus out, you know, and I go before the church, and I'm like, Jesus, I think God's in ministry. And they're like, that's great. That's wonderful. Jesus calling the ministry. And I go, yeah. And then I go out there, and I start raising support to go to Utah, and I start talking to different people, and I go, hey, yeah, I'm going to Utah to start a church. I'd like you to help me. And I, yeah, come on out. Let's talk, you know. And we go and talk with them, and we show up there, because we're independent Baptists back then, my wife would have to wear dresses and skirts because if we went to the church and she wouldn't wear a dress, they would kick us out. But anyway, so they get there and they start asking the questions. Yeah, let's talk about who you are. Identity, right? Never once asked me about Jesus. Never once asked me about my salvation. Never once asked me about, you know, getting baptized or nothing. They're like, okay, I've got a few questions. Have you been married before? That's the first question they always ask. No. You're not divorced? No. Okay, good. How about your wife? Yeah, like 15, 20 years ago. Oh, yeah, we can't, you know, no, you can't be a pastor with that. Like, what? First I ever heard of that. Oh, yeah, they had all these rules, like stuff about your past, your identity that happened years ago that had nothing to do with what was going on right then. So if I went, oh, that's horrible. I'm just such an awful person for marrying a woman I didn't know anything about, and I was lost and going to hell, but now I'm saved, and now it's held against me for the rest of my life. And we used to say, it was funny, if I went there and gave this testimony, man, I met Cindy when she was on the streets as a crack addict. She was a prostitute and had three kids out of wedlock. But praise God, he redeemed her. Everybody like, oh, what a redemption story. That's great. Woohoo. Oh, that's, and they give her hugs. You've been divorced. We can't talk to you. Get out of our church. Okay. She's a crack prostitute. And that's okay. But that's the way people are. So what if I held those eternally? What if I said, God, I can't be used in your kingdom. I would never gone to Utah, never go to Kansas, never be here. 20 plus years of full-time ministry would just been completely gone away because I was worried about what man was thinking, not what God said. And God said, I bring no accusation against you. I've made you holy, blameless, and without reproach. You are free and free indeed in me. Woohoo! Exciting, isn't it? Now, as I said a minute ago, Jesus took care of the eternal consequences of sin, but he did more than that. He took care of the guilt, and he satisfied the requirements of the law. When the law was broken, a death was required to be paid for the penalty, and Jesus did it. It'd be like you getting a bill from the doctor's office, and you don't have money to pay for it, and someone comes up and says, I pay for your bill at the doctor's office. And they paid the bill, went to the doctor's office, paid it in full, got a receipt, and he went to you and said, here's your receipt, I paid it in full. Is that doctor's office going to call you later on and try to get the money? No, it's been paid in full. But if you show up at the doctor's office trying to pay the bill, and they're going to say, no, it's been paid in full, you're like, oh, that's horrible. I still owe something. No, it's paid in full. You have a receipt that says paid in full. Oh, it's horrible. I still owe you money. I'm trying to pay you. Would that person that paid your bill want you to live like that? No, they'd want you to know that you are free from that debt. But that's what we do. We live our life like, oh, it's so horrible. I still owe a bill. I owe a debt. You can't pay that debt. Sorry. Jesus paid that debt for you. So why don't we live that way? And don't worry about it ever again. Therefore, not on your own, but through him, we have found free of guilt and are not subject to blame. Thus, we are free from accusation. And when a man is free from accusation, he's free from a great deal of fear that this offers. Now, like I said earlier, there are some human accusations that we come across. We can stand before God and really from our fellow, in front of our fellow man and say, I cannot be accused of my past. Christ has set me free. But man can still accuse us. There will be all sorts of accusations that will come from mankind, and probably well-deserved. Remember, we did things in the past. That's a consequence. Mankind's still going to accuse us, and we may still go to jail because of those consequences, right? Because of what we did. There's still a consequence, like I said. But think about this. Every time I've talked to someone who's accepted Christ as their Savior, and they've done something in the past that they haven't admitted to, and they say, I feel free now. I feel I can go and admit my fault. And I talked with someone before that he did some things that were bad and he had to go turn himself in to the police. But he did it in freedom. He did it with peace. And he went to the police and said, I did this wrong thing. I need to be, you know, turn myself in for this. And they said, okay, we'll look it up. Yep, you sure did. Let's talk about it. So the detectives and whatever, DA, and they were all talking to him. And they said, yeah, you did some bad things. And I'm glad you came to us 6 months in jail. And he took 6 months in jail, went to jail. But he felt free and at peace with that. So he still had a consequence for what he did. But if they had caught him and he denied it and said, I didn't do it, it would have been 6 years in jail. So he went to six months in jail, got out, and was doing fine, and everything was going great. Because he had freedom in Christ to stand up to the accusations even of mankind, and stand there in freedom in Christ and say, I did it. I was wrong. Let me take my lickings. And go through all that in peace and comfort with Christ. Now that's crazy, but that's the way God wants us to live. Again, he wants us to live our life without guilt, without consequences, without accusations. He wants us to understand that we live in freedom in him. And we should glory in their accusation because now we can use all those things for the glory of God. We don't need to fear accusation. We don't need to fear guilt anymore. We're free from that. We're no longer subject to blame. The account has been laid to rest, and we can live without fear of a hidden past, things brought up to us. Maybe I can illustrate the concept with a story I once read by a little boy named Billy. Billy would live with his grandfather on and during the summertime. And his grandfather, when he came out there, gave him a slingshot. And he took him out to the woods on his farm and taught him how to use it. And Billy was pulling back the slingshot and missing every time. Like, miss, miss. And so grandfather said, go out every day and try and practice. So Billy would go out there every day and he'd miss and really miss. He was getting closer, but he hadn't quite dialed it in. And one day he was kind of getting frustrated. On the way back, he saw grandpa's prize duck. And he took a slingshot back and smack and hit the duck in the head and killed it. He was panic mode, right? He's like, I can't hit that good. And so he goes and he digs real quick and digs a hole in the ground behind a tree and puts a duck in there and covers it up and puts some leaves on top of it, looks around, no one sees us. And as he's walking up to the farm, his sister's standing on the porch and she goes, I saw what you did. What? I saw you shoot grandpa's duck in the head and it killed it and it hit it. Oh, please don't tell anybody. Please don't tell grandpa. I won't tell anybody. I promise. I won't tell anybody. Well, later on that night, after eating, grandpa looked over at Sally, Billy's sister, and said, Sally, why don't you get on up? I think it's your turn to do the kitchen. And she's like, oh, no, grandpa. Billy loves to do the dishes. Right, Billy? Think about the duck. Billy gets up and goes and cleans the dishes. Next day, Billy's grandfather said, Billy, let's go fishing. Sally, your grandma needs help here at the house. And she said, oh, grandpa, Billy hates fishing. He loves housework. I love to go fishing. Right, Billy? Remember the duck. But yeah, I don't want to go fishing. I'll stay here. And so he goes off fishing. This went on for several days, Sally blackmailing Billy into every unpleasant chore in her life. Finally, Billy had enough and he decided to confess his crime. He goes to his grandpa. Grandpa, the other day, shot your duck, buried it. Here's what grandpa said. I know you killed the duck. I saw you through the window. I also saw your sister standing there watching you, and I forgave you when it happened because I love you. I just want to know how long it would let yourself be your sister's slave. You see, when we don't turn to Jesus and allow him to cleanse us, we are slaves to our past. And Satan will use that against us every time. He'll bring that thought in your head. And that feeling of guilt pops in that you're not supposed to feel because you don't feel guilty, right? It pops up in your head. Where'd that come from? Satan. He popped in, right? And he's making you feel that way. And all of a sudden, like, oh, I'm still in bondage. I'm still a slave to that. When you come to Jesus, God in the flesh, who died for you and I, he sets us free. We're free from guilt. We're free from the ultimate consequence of a sinful life. We're free from accusations from the Satan that has no bounds on us at all. We live our lives in that freedom, knowing these things to be true in Christ, that our lives become more like Christ, and we begin to live our lives as Christ desires us to live. See, people think that by rules and putting regulations on people and holding guilt over them and holding bondage over them of the things they've done in the past will make people begin to act right. But the reality is, the Bible says it clearly gloss it. When you learn of grace, grace teaches us to walk godly. Why? Because all of a sudden we realize we are free and free indeed. We are free from the consequences of sin. We're free from the accusations of sin in the spiritual world. And we can walk in freedom in Christ. When we walk in that freedom in Christ, all of a sudden we begin to look like Christ. And we begin to act like Christ. And our lives show Christ out of us. And they're like, weren't you the guy that went to jail and killed people and whatever? And now you're starting to look like Jesus. He's like, yeah, because I'm free indeed. Today we celebrate the freedom of our nation. But more than that, we celebrate the sacrifice necessary to give us a freedom we so deeply need. But there's a greater freedom than that of a political freedom. There's a freedom we can have in Christ if we place our trust in him. Trust for him for salvation to begin with, and trust him daily for grace as we live our life. The freedom of the guilt and consequence and accusations of the spiritual world. Jesus bled and died. He gave his life so that you and I can be free. The question is, do you believe it? And you say, yes, I do. Then we should see it. We should see that belief manifest itself in our lives. And we should see that manifest itself in the lives of those around us. You say, I am free indeed, but that guy who did something wrong to me is not free. That's not the way it works. I am free indeed. God has freed me of my guilt and my sin. But that lady, she's still doing bad things in her life. That's not the way it works. I like not having anybody up here. That way I can point to somebody and no one thinks I'm pointing at them. Be bad if I had a piano player right over there. The idea is that if we're going to live in that freedom, then we have to allow others to also live in that freedom. And if we continue to throw their guilt back at them and throw their sins back at them, we continue to throw things back at them in order to make them feel guilty and make them feel bad about themselves, then we're doing something that's contrary to God's word. And we're doing something contrary to what God is telling us. You say, but aren't we supposed to call people out in sin? We talked about that last week with judgment, remember? Just go watch that video if you weren't here. Jesus bled and died. He gave his life so you and I could be free. If you have not accepted Christ as a sacrifice for your sins and the freedom it brings, the question is, would you do that? If you've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, would you be willing to do that today? Would you say, I am ready to live in freedom, a freedom that I've never experienced before. I am ready to live in that freedom. If you need to be free from your guilt and burden of sin in your life, will you come to Christ today and trust Him? And today, if I talk to you and you're like, yes, I've already accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm already there. My question to you then is, are you willing to live like that? Are you willing to live like you are free in Christ? Are you willing and ready to live in freedom in Jesus? Maybe today is the day that you go, today's the day I'm going to live in that freedom. And church, that's what I pray for. That you can live in that freedom, that excitement of the joy of freedom in Christ. And as a church, we can live in that freedom together. And that freedom shines out through these windows and out the wall, out the streets around us. And people can see a church that is living in freedom in Christ. And that's what He wants for us. That's how we can be effective in His kingdom. Amen. Let me pray for you, church.